the prosperity gospel, godliness, Islam, abortion, religious truth claims, scientism, the centrality of justification. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
You just can't beat Oprah with these pesky little things called facts. Facts don't work for the Oprah audience. Story works.
I know the future. The prophetic words given in Scripture are very comforting. And I don't need these modern day prophets. I have the apostles and prophets that wrote the stuff down in Scripture.
Faith is still believing that God will make good on his promises because he has in the past and he is a faithful God.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues Etc.
Okay, let's just admit from the outset that the title does not hold great promise. When you're reading through the first five books of the Bible and you come to the book of Numbers, and then you read a little bit and you realize, well, maybe it is aptly named because the first thing it starts with is a census and just really the numbers of how many men above a certain age who are able to fight in war were finally assembled there at Sinai. You can extrapolate out from there and figure out roughly how many Israelites there were there who are going to begin their trek to the promised land only to refuse to enter the promised land, and for that generation, die in the wilderness, and the next generation will receive the promised land. The title doesn't hold a lot of promise, but if you actually read past the census and into some of the content of the book of Numbers, it's an action-packed book. It's got some really famous stories in there. It's got all kinds of things, including talking donkeys and a blessing that we still use at the end of every divine service. It's got the bronze serpent and plagues and quail and all kinds of things in there. We're going to be introducing the book of Numbers with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Thursday afternoon, February the 1st. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we'll spend some time talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, about Thomas Jefferson and the Quran. You can join us with questions or comments. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to introduce the book of Numbers in our series on introducing the books of the Bible, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This is a action-packed book once you get past kind of the mind-numbing numbers that they enumerate at the very beginning, thus the title. But it's still a book that needs a key to understanding, which is the proper distinction between law and gospel. What is that distinction? Why is it especially necessary for a book like Numbers?
Yeah, when we read in the Scriptures, we see that the Lord has two words, two basic themes that he's going to develop in every place that he's talking or writing or having the stuff written down for us, and those are the law and the gospel. The law, which is the Lord's commands for us, how we are to be holy, and to live with God in holiness and righteousness. And then the gospel, which is how the Lord gives us that holiness and the forgiveness of sins, how he has mercy on us and delivers us from our own, from the wages of our sin, which is death. So those two words are always working back and forth in the Scripture text, and Numbers is no different. There's a lot of law here. But in fact, when we see Numbers in the big picture, we realize that all of this is for the sake of the gospel. I mean, the Lord is doing all of these things so that he can at last settle the people in the land where they would be when the Messiah would come forth. And even in in the little things, the Lord a couple of times is just about ready to destroy the people, and Moses will intercede just like God wants him to, and the Lord will withdraw his wrath and his anger and will bless the people. So that distinction between law and gospel is so important whenever we read any of the scriptures, but especially in these texts, lest we think, for example, that it's all law and no gospel at all. In fact, one of the most important Bible passages, John 3:16, the most familiar, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." That verse is Jesus explaining an incredible event in Numbers when Moses lifted up the bronze serpent for all to see. And Jesus talks about that in John 3:15. So lest we think that Numbers is all law, all condemnation, all wrath, we see God's mercy shining through really in every page.
Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, in his thoughts introducing the book of Numbers, says, in essence, he doesn't use the word test drive, he just uses the word test. He says it's kind of a test drive for the laws and the covenant that God had given his people so far. What does he mean by that?
Well, so we had an Exodus, the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt and to the mountain, and then we had the tabernacle built in Exodus. We had the sacrifices established in Leviticus. The presence of God had come into the tabernacle. Moses could go in and speak with God. And now in Numbers, they're going to be mustered up and they are going to start moving. So that it's Numbers is going to get us from Mount Sinai into the promised land. Now, it should only take 11 days. It ends up taking 38 years. But so Numbers is going to be, in fact, driving the people there. And so all the instructions for how they're to move, how they're to live, how they are to sacrifice, how they are to be a people set apart, all of these things are going to be, all through the book of Numbers, tested. And I suppose that's what Luther's after. I mean, there's a first sacrifice here. There's a first anointing. There's the first Passover after they come out of Egypt. All these things that the Lord has put in place are now being put into practice. And we see them really being put into practice in kind of more or less successful ways. The people are constantly failing here. And that really is what Numbers is going to be a large part of, is a testimony to the failures of the Lord's people.
Before we get into the specifics, what kind of major themes should we be looking for in the book of Numbers?
Well, the narrative theme we kind of outlined before, it's really, when you get into Numbers, it's in three chunks. So the division, and everybody who looks at Numbers can see this structure. You have the getting ready to leave. So they're all encamped at the base of Mount Sinai. They got to muster up like an army, and they got to know how they're going to go in formation up to the promised land. So you have them go up to Kadesh Barnea, from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and they send the spies into the land. The spies come back and report all the stuff, and the people say, "Ah, we don't want to go into the land." So then they're exiled. They have 40 years established of their wandering, and that is going to be the middle part, really, probably chapter 15 to chapter 19. And in those chapters right there cover the 40 years of wandering and the death of all the people in the wilderness. So you have that. And then the new generation comes after the death of Aaron in 19. And now from 20 all the way to the end, chapter 36, you have the new generation traveling up through the plains of Moab and getting ready to enter into the promised land. So those three stages kind of give us the narrative outline. And we see the major theme of, amongst all the things that you mentioned already in the introduction, we see the themes of blessing, but we mostly see the themes of disobedience and punishment. So the people are going to, time after time after time, going to rebel against Moses, rebel against God, complain, and the Lord is going to bring punishment on them. They're going to repent. Then the Lord is going to teach them something. And in this, we see the overarching purpose of this book, Numbers, is to remind the people that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and specifically he disciplines Israel so that they would be prepared to be the people of the Messiah. That's the purpose of the book and the purpose of God's actions all through Numbers.
We should point out that really the book of Numbers is the book that's being referenced when St. Paul, I think in one of his Corinthian letters, warns the Corinthians not to be like the people of the Old Testament. Their bodies fell dead in the wilderness because of their disobedience.
Yeah, that's right. And to think of that, you talked about how all this great numbering of the people in the first couple of chapters, you have the numbering of the people, the numbering of the soldiers, the numbering of the Levites who are children and who can serve, that all of that number fell in 40 years. One time I did the math. I wish I had that scrap of paper hanging around. I calculated the number of days they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and I calculated the number of people that left Egypt and figured out the number of funerals that you'd have to have every day. And if I remember right, it was something like 76 or 78 funerals every day that they would have had as they were wandering for the 40 years. So this march through the wilderness was a funeral procession. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and says, these are written for us, to warn us, because God was displeased with them, so we don't want God to be displeased with us.
So it's pretty obvious once you read it that Numbers is simply a reference to the activity in the first couple chapters of the book. But what's that census about? Why? And God is very picky about censuses, or censi, whatever it may be. He's very picky about when and how they take these things.
Yep.
And people even get in trouble for taking one without God's permission. Yep. What's it about?
Yep. Yeah, so it's great because it is about the people being an army. They are being counted so that they can fight. So they're being prepared to march all together, to march into the promised land and to take the land. God does not intend for them to be wandering around for 40 years. He intends for them to go into the promised land. But because of their rebellion, when the 12 spies come back and report the giants and all this, you know, they don't get to enter the land. The children get to enter the land, but the Lord is preparing them for battle. And so the census gives us this sense that the Lord is putting them in battle array. And in fact, he's giving them instructions for their staffs and their banners that would go before them and how they are to march off into war. So it's setting the people to be a militant people to go and conquer the land. And that's the thing that the census teaches us, that the people ought to be ready for battle.
And you said the other part that we find in chapter 2 is the camp gets arranged in a certain way. It's very, I don't know if it's a military arrangement. Certainly we have at the very center, we have, at least when they're camped, we have God himself. And then they're kind of arrayed around him. What is that about?
Yeah, when you start to picture it, they're laid out like a big plus sign, or really like a big cross. If you had a drone and you could fly over the camp, that's what it would look like. And I was always impressed by that when I counted it up when I was reading this years ago, that the Lord had this cross marching all across the wilderness. It's quite amazing. But right in the middle, so you had the tribes north, south, east, and west, three tribes in each direction. Then you had in the middle the Levites, and in the middle of that, the tabernacle. So the Lord is in the midst of his people. That's the thing to be indicated there. And you have the instructions in Numbers that when the cloud of by day or the pillar of fire by night, when God would lift up his presence, they were to pack up and to follow him, and God would lead them. So Moses wasn't leading the people. God was the one leading them. And then when the cloud would settle down, that's when they were also to settle. So the Lord's arrays his people as an army, but he is the one who is in the lead and will tell them where to go.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the book of Numbers in our series on introducing the books of the Bible. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, we're going to talk about the redemption of the firstborn. It's a big, big deal for the people, and it requires a lot of shed blood. We'll be right back.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Wheaton, Angus Manoogue, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on introducing books to the Bible. Today the book is the Book of Numbers. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. You can download it for free under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. There in Numbers chapter 3, God is dealing with the Levites, and he reminds the people that all firstborn belong to him. It's connected to what he's going to do with the Levites. This makes reference to some stuff in Leviticus and in Exodus. What is this idea that God claims every firstborn and how they must be redeemed?
Well, this especially goes back to the death of the firstborn in the last of the 10 plagues. You'll remember that when Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and he wouldn't let the people go, that finally the Lord lowers the boom on him by killing the firstborn. But the Israelites put the blood of the Passover lamb on the door, and so the angel of the Lord passed over. And yet the Lord says, those firstborn that weren't killed, those guys belong to me. In fact, he says, I'm looking now in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So the Lord says, all the firstborn who came out of the womb, all the oldest guys, belong to me, but in their place, I'm going to accept the Levites. So the Levites, and note, not just the children of Aaron. Aaron became the head of the priestly family, but all of the Levites were serving in one way or another in the temple. Maybe they weren't offering the sacrifices. Maybe they were carrying the stuff around or setting it up or doing the stuff that was around it. So the entire tribe of Levi had to do with the temple, even though it was only the sons of Aaron who were doing the sacrifices and were part of the priesthood. And so the Lord says, I'm going to accept that whole tribe on behalf of all the firstborn. It's really quite amazing that the Lord sets this tribe apart so that Levi doesn't have any land or anything like that. They live in the cities, they teach the scriptures, and they serve in the temple. But there's an imbalance. So the Lord says, you got to count up all the firstborn of all the other 11 tribes, and then you got the number of the Levites, and then you got to make up the difference. So 5 shekels for every one of the firstborn who doesn't have a Levite to represent them. And so the people tally it up, and they bring that money to Moses, and he collects it.
It's so foreign, like a God is a big accountant or a bean counter. This is obviously to both illustrate and to foreshadow something. What is it?
Well, anytime you see the language of redemption, it reminds us of precisely what Christ has done, that he is our Redeemer, that he has redeemed us, but not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, so that there's a cost for us, and the Lord is the one who pays the cost for our salvation. So all of this talk of redemption and substitution is pointing towards the cross,
when another can be accepted in my place. When I have a firstborn child and I know that that firstborn child probably shouldn't live, they should have been killed with all the other firstborn in Egypt, but the Lord let them live. And then when that one should be dedicated to the temple, but the Lord is letting me keep my child at home and he's accepting the Levites in their place, and that I'm paying a redemption price for that. This is all teaching us that the Lord can accept something in place of another. He can accept, and he can accept a person in place of another person. He can accept sacrifice in place of death, and all of that is preaching Christ. It's training our minds, our ears, to understand the substitutionary atonement, the death of Jesus in our place.
So, at the end of chapter 6 in the book of Numbers, we get a blessing. This is more than just a blessing, like, hope things are well for you. This is how God puts his name on the people, and it has been carried over into New Testament practice in our divine service. We hear it every Sunday. Take us to that section.
Sure. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 is where it starts, and it almost kind of jumps out of nowhere. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Really quite stunning. So that Chemnitz, our great Lutheran church father, says anytime you see that threefold repetition, like in Psalm 67, where it says the Lord will bless us, the Lord will bless and keep us, etc., you have an indication that it's speaking of the Holy Trinity. And this is one of the chief examples of that. This threefold blessing is pointing to the blessing that comes from God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And not just that it's a Trinitarian blessing, but that it's a blessing at all is really quite wonderful. That the Lord has set the people here, his people, in the wilderness and to go into the promised land to bless them. The Lord wants to keep them. He wants to smile upon them. He wants to give them all these good things. Now, probably from this point on in the book of Numbers, we don't see too much of the Lord smiling. We see the Lord getting angry because the people are always doing stupid stuff. But the Lord wants to bless the people. He wants to give them his grace and his mercy. I remember, Todd, I was talking with a couple of different people about this week, how one of the problems of our Christian life, and I think this is exasperated by kind of typical American evangelical theology, is that we think that we want to be saved, but God is trying to fight against us. I always remember having that conviction that I really wanted to be a Christian. I really wanted to be saved, but it seemed like God was always fighting against me, and that my worst enemy in this whole thing was God. Well, we see in page after page in the scriptures, and this verse is a beautiful one, that God wants to save us. His desire is to bless us, is to keep us, is to smile upon us. And that's truly what he wants, and that's a great comfort.
Then comes the consecration of the tabernacle, which is kind of throws us back to where we were before. This seems to be a flashback to kind of the space between Exodus and Leviticus, because the tabernacle is in use, but it's a 12-day kind of massive bloodletting of sacrifices just to consecrate the altar upon which the sacrifices would be made for the rest of their time in the wilderness. Talk about this one.
It is an interesting event. The heads of each of the 12 tribes will bring these offerings, which have to do with silver plates and carts and oxen. And each of the 12 tribes has a day, and they bring this huge, massive gift, and the Levites accept the gift, and they make the sacrifice and so forth. And it tells us the gifts, and it's the same for every tribe, but it gives it one after another after another. So you have this 12-day ceremony, which is in some ways the people have been drawn up as armies, but it the Lord doesn't want them to forget that they are there to serve him. That's why they came out into the wilderness, so that they could worship the Lord and that the Lord would accept these offerings in place of their own deaths and so forth. So just before they're ready to go and march, there's this great 12-day sacrifice of all these bulls and oxen and everything else like this. And then they go from that into celebrating the Passover. It's amazing that this is the first time now in the wilderness that the Passover is celebrated. It was celebrated in Egypt, and they came out, and now it's a year later,
And the Lord had commanded them that on the anniversary of the Passover, every year you should celebrate this. So now we come 1 year later. They've been at Mount Sinai for all this time. They've received the tabernacle. They've received the sacrifices. The priesthood has been put in place. And now the people at last get to celebrate this great event in remembrance of how far the Lord has brought them. It's really quite a stunning series of events here at the temple, and we get to, or at the tabernacle, and we get to see the tabernacle right now, at least in these early chapters. We get to see the tabernacle functioning like it should, being a beacon of the Lord's mercy and a reminder of the Lord's kindness and the place where the Lord meets His people.
I mean, these things don't happen. This is a day-long series of sacrifices that are made of the animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings, things like that. And I'm just trying to picture this, as you say, kind of the drone point of view over the camp here as they prepare to leave, that if you were in that camp anywhere near the tabernacle at its very center, you would have the constant sound of these animals in there. They're probably not quiet while they go to sacrifice. You would have the smell. You would see those Levites who had gone in with white ephods on coming out covered in soot and blood. This is a very graphic, daily, constant reminder and lesson for the people.
It is. I've been trying to get the folks here, as we study the Bible, to smell the text, to imagine it in such a way that you're starting to get the details and you're close enough in to where that imagination gets all the way to your smell. And when we do that with these texts, it's really quite incredible. I mean, this camp is massive. It's, you know, 1 million, 2 million people. It's huge. I mean, I think about Aurora, which is a pretty big city, and it's got 300,000 people. So three times the number of people in Aurora camped out in the wilderness. So in tents and everything that would have supported their lives would have been around them. So these are not like a Boy Scout jamboree. I mean, they're homes, they're portable homes, and they've got their livestock there, and they've got all the equipment that they need. They've got all their wealth and riches, and the camp would have extended for miles in either direction like this. And so and all the animals around them, and so all of this is happening, that one day this tribe is bringing all of these sacrifices, and they have to walk through the other tribes to get there, and they get to the Levites. And you're right, when the sacrifice comes, there's the killing of the animals, there's the blood, there's the burning at the altar, there's the washing of the hands, there's all these things that are happening. It's really a kind of a complex and logistical marvel to try to get our imagination around. But even more than that, it's a theological marvel that the Lord is going through all of these things. He's setting in place all of these things to preach the people His smile, His kindness. That, hey, I'm with you. I'm in the midst of you. I'm not going to destroy you. I am here to bless you. And not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to use you to bless all of the nations. It's nitty and it's gritty, but at the same time, it's really beautiful.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We are continuing our series on introducing the books of the Bible. We're in the book of Numbers. When we come back, we're going to talk about that first celebration of the Passover, and then the real disobedience begins for the children of Israel, beginning with their ingratitude, their groaning and grumbling, and probably culminating in their refusal to take the promised land when God is handing it to them. We'll be right back.
Technology, diversity, family breakdown, gender confusion. Think for a moment. What are the most pressing issues facing Christians today? Whatever the issues may be, chances are good that the writers and editors of the Lutheran Witness magazine will be talking about them and helping readers see and understand them through Lutheran eyes. Subscribe today to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the divine service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org. That's ascensionofchrist, all one word, .org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features Issues Etc. guests Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the book of Numbers. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Looking at the book of Numbers, it's our series on the books of the Bible and their introductions. Let's talk about the celebration of the Passover, and then we kind of have they've set off, and food becomes an issue.
Yeah, that's right. The Lord was feeding them manna, but they do celebrate the Passover here in the wilderness. Again, it's 1 year later. That gives us the timing so that from when they arrived at Mount Sinai, that's about Exodus 19 until this time, Numbers chapter 9 is where we are. That's about a year. Amazing. And all in one place. So we talk about the 40 years in the wilderness, but we've only gotten 1 year into it. We've still got 39 to go, and we're going to cover that 39 in a few quick chapters. But the Lord is going to have them celebrate the Passover, and then off they go. And they go straight up north to Kadesh Barnea, which is a little place south, and they got a couple of chapters of traveling there. And that's when things start to go bad. And the people are going to, it's like they're going to be inventing different ways to get in trouble with the Lord. I mean, they're thinking of every way they possibly can. At least, I mean, that's what it looks like to us. We have to remember that it's 40 years, and I suppose if the Lord were to take the last 40 years of our lives, Todd, and kind of make a list of all the stupid things we've done, it wouldn't look so pretty either. But it's condensed here for this purpose of reminding the people that they should be obedient to the Lord's word and not disobedient, and also reminding them that the Lord chastises them, but he also blesses them.
I don't think people often realize that, as you said, it should have taken about 11 days, the whole journey from after they had received the covenant to get to the promised land and to enter it. But they simply refuse. There's Joshua and Caleb who try and dissuade the people and want them to stand on God's promise. But by and large, the people have no interest in entering that land. What's going on?
Yeah, that's right. So we get a little indication of the rebellion already when they're traveling. You mentioned food becomes an issue, and they say, we loathe this bread. We wish we were back in Egypt where they had cucumbers and garlic, you know, and we're getting sick of the manna. And it even describes how the manna tasted, and it says it's like pastry baked with oil. So it sounds great. But the people were tired of it, and they're complaining. And Moses then goes and complains to the Lord, how long will I bear with these people? And it seems to me, Todd, that this is one of the great things about Numbers is that Moses and the Lord are getting angry with the people at different times. So Moses will get angry with them, and the Lord will say, be patient. And then the Lord will get angry with them, and Moses will say, be patient. It's kind of it's this back and forth, which is, I mean, it's great to read. So Moses, how long will I bear with this people? And the Lord says, I'll answer their prayer. I'll give them so much meat, it'll be coming out of their nose. And he blows the quail in, and the people are eating the quail. And even when they're eating it, the Lord's wrath burns on them. So he's rebuking them for complaining and teaching them to be grateful and that he provides for them and so forth. And so this is going on as they're traveling, and they come up to this Kadesh Barnea. And then Moses sends 12 tribes, one man from each of the 12 tribes, to go up and spy the land. And they go all the way up to north, to the Galilee. So they're way down below in the wilderness of Zin, kind of down towards Mount Sinai, so down south and a little bit west of the Dead Sea, and they travel all the way to the top of the land and all the way back, and they spy out the people in the land, and they come back, and they give a report, and they say, the land is beautiful, but it's filled with giants. All these people are there in the land, and they're settled already, and they're well-equipped. Now, 2 of the 10 spies come back and say, the Lord is with us. Let's go. We can take it. That's Joshua and Caleb. But all the other 10 say, oh, we're going to be destroyed. And the people complain to Moses again. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? In Egypt, at least we are alive. But now we got to march into this land, and we're going to be killed, and our children are going to be killed, our wives are. You just led us up here to be murdered. So the Lord now gets mad at the people, and Moses has to intercede on their behalf and say, don't let the Egyptians mock you, saying, hey, you brought them out of Egypt, but now you can't deliver them. So the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to destroy them, but I am going to do this. All those who are too afraid to march on the promised land are going to die in the wilderness. And only their children that you thought would be killed by the sword, those are the ones who will go in and take the land. So it's at that point the Lord sets the people to wander. And the purpose of the wandering is not because it would just take so long to get there. Again, these places are close to each other. But they're wandering so that all of the generation who doubted the Lord's strength to bring them into the land, that they would all perish, and the next generation would be the one to go and take the land.
He specifically says, this generation who saw my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt, he expects that his deliverance of them would kind of be a bookend to what he was about to do in leading them into the promised land.
Yeah, it is amazing that the people they saw all of these things. These are the people who walked through the Dead Sea. These are the people who saw Egyptians wailing the death of their firstborn while theirs were preserved. These are the people that saw Pharaoh's army, that can see the glory of the Lord on the mountain and now in their midst. They all of these great miracles that the Lord has performed, they saw them with their own eyes, and yet they become afraid and they disbelieve. So that's right. It reminds us, I suppose, that as we talk to people who don't believe in God, and they say, well, I'll believe it if I see it. And we have to say, nobody who sees it ever believes it. That's not how you get to believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So seeing is not believing, and that's demonstrated here.
It's interesting that Caleb and Joshua do not dispute that they appear to be outmatched. They just say, the Lord is with us. Let's go.
Yeah, that's right.
Is the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 just that in that phrase, the Lord is with us?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, and this is very instructive for us. I mean, we want to always read the scripture in its context and let it say what it's saying to the people who it was written to and so forth. But this is a place where we can take the example of Caleb
and of Joshua on and say that we want to see things with a right judgment, with the eyes of the Lord and not with our own eyes. I mean, it could be that, you know, the enemies are arrayed and they are strong, but the one who is with us is stronger than the one who is with them. So that the Christian lives a life of boldness, not being afraid of sin or death of the devil, knowing that the Lord has conquered these things. They had faith, in other words. The Jacob and Caleb walked by faith and not by sight, whereas the other 10 walked by sight. And the Lord ends up rebuking them and in fact, giving them what they expect. You see, the people, they're so afraid that they're going to be killed that, in fact, they end up being killed. But the Lord then twists it on them and he says, but the children that you think I would let be killed, no, they will not be killed. They, in fact, will march into the land and take the land that I promised.
There's the concept of pure or clean and unclean that is examined a little bit in chapter 19, where there are laws for purification. How would you describe those?
Yeah, this it's a reminder that we're not yet into pure narrative. We're still in the books of Moses, and Moses is always switching between the story and the laws. In the end of Exodus and all through Leviticus, it was mostly law with a little bit of narrative in between, but Numbers is mostly narrative with laws in between. And in Numbers 19, you get some clarifications on some of the laws that it put in place. And this might have to do with what Luther was talking about. This is a test run for the laws, is that all these various cases come up, and Moses is consulting the Lord, and the Lord is giving them more details about how these things are supposed to shake out.
The next episode, so to speak, is key for understanding the next book of the Bible and how it ends, namely that Moses, who has led these people and been God's representative to these people, himself does not enter the promised land. He ends up being numbered in that generation that may, at least he gets to see it, but he does not get to enter it. What happens in this incident regarding a rock and the people being thirsty?
Yeah, the people again are crying. Now, this happened before. The people were thirsty, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, strike the rock, and a river will flow out of it. And Moses does, back in Exodus, and he provides for the people. Well, they're complaining again. We're thirsty. And so the Lord says to Aaron and Moses, speak to the rock, and it will give up its water. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses takes his staff, and he strikes the rock twice. Bam. And for that, Aaron has to die and Moses has to die. It's amazing. That one little act, and the Lord explains it. It says, you did not proclaim me as holy before the people. So that little act of, instead of speaking to the rock, he says, do we have to provide water for you? And he hits the rock twice. That is the reason that Moses doesn't go into the promised land. And probably to understand it, we want to turn to St. Paul, what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says, the rock that followed them was Christ. So Christ was, if Christ is that rock, he struck once, but then he's spoken to. He only suffers one time. Jesus is only crucified once, and all the blessings then come from him, from his single crucifixion. So when Moses goes and strikes the rock, he is messing up the picture that the Lord was painting of Christ. And for that, he's punished. And Aaron too.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll come back to that story a little bit more on the other side of the break as we introduce the book of Numbers. Pastor Wolfmiller is publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Stay tuned. The religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for February, brand new, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World, is a collection of sermons and essays, including some Issues Etc. guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Herb Miller, Scott Murray, and Chris Eskett, Dr. Daniel Preuss as well. It's all there, and it's all pertinent to the challenges that we face in the 21st century, especially here in America, of confessing Christ. And what comes with that confession, of course, is not only the hatred, but the ridicule, sometimes even the persecution of the world. Encouraging words from those guests in the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, called The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. You'll find it on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the book, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. We're talking about the book of Numbers, our series on introducing the books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. One other point that I wanted you to talk about with respect to Moses and Aaron not entering the land, not only because they disobeyed, but God says, because you did not believe in me, he says.
Yep. That's right. Now, of course, Moses and Aaron were believers in God, but that specific command that he gave, they doubted. For whatever reason, it seems like just, I don't know, the way the text is, you almost could read it that they just weren't paying attention, that we did it this way last time or whatever. And that's what God says. Hey, you didn't believe in me. You didn't pay attention. I'm speaking in very clear and specific words here. I'm giving you very specific instructions. You got to follow these instructions. And that's what always is getting the people in trouble. That's why Nadab and Abihu died. That's why, you know, in the rebellion of Korah, when the Levites who weren't part of the priesthood rose up and said, how come you guys are so special? And the earth swallowed them up, that the people aren't paying careful attention to the Lord's word. And it's a reminder for us, too, to read the Bible carefully, that the Lord he's not doing these things by accident. He's doing them on purpose. And when Moses strikes the rock the second time, again, he messes up the picture of the grace of God in Christ, of the second coming of Jesus, and that how Jesus is struck once, and then we speak to him, and he gives us all that we need. That was going to be the picture of this rock, but Moses, by striking it, he messed up the plan and the intent of God. And Aaron dies first, and Aaron is the last, except for Moses, Aaron is going to be the last one to die of that generation. So all the people have now died in the wilderness, except for Aaron and Moses, and Aaron will die first, and he goes up on Mount Hor, that's down by Petra. In fact, we were down in Petra a couple years ago on the top of the hotel. There's this patio, and you could look in the distance, and there was Mount Hor, and you can see the grave of Aaron on top of it off in the distance. So that's there, and then and Moses is the last one. He'll survive to get the people all the way through around Moab and Edom to the Jordan River there, and then Moses will die.
You mentioned earlier in our conversation that Christ himself makes reference to one of these numbers stories, that is the bronze serpent. How does that one go?
Yeah, the people are complaining, as they were wont to do. And now this is the second generation, remember. So the first generation has died. The second generation is, again, going, they've wandered around. Now they're going from Kadesh Barnea. They're traveling up around the Transjordan, so down on the, let's see, the east side of the Dead Sea over there. And they're also complaining about things. So the Lord sends serpents into the midst of the camp. And so they repent and they say, Moses, help. And so God gives Moses this very strange command. He says, make a bronze serpent, lift it up on a staff, and all those who see it will be made well. So Moses does it, and that's how it happens. This story is so phenomenal. You got to think that when the people are, you know, the snakes are there eating the people's face or whatever, they're just getting devoured by these snakes, and they pray, and Moses says, okay, I'll take care of it. And there's Moses, and you hear him banging away in the tent. You're like, what are you doing in there? We need some help from these serpents. And then Moses comes out with another serpent, a bronze serpent on a stick, and he says, just look at this and you'll be fine. And the people have to say, that is not how you fix a snake bite, Moses. We need antidote. We need some sort of poison relief or something like this. Look at the serpent. That's not how it works. That's ridiculous. And yet that's exactly how the Lord decided to rescue the people, through this ridiculous thing, through the bronze serpent lifted up on a stick. And this again becomes a great, beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus himself says it. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him will not perish. And then the famous John 3:16. So in this instruction on saving the people from these serpents, the Lord was giving them another picture of how it would be with Jesus.
What is the story about the prophet Balaam doing in here? It occupies a full 3 chapters.
I don't know. I was hoping you could tell me. This is one of the weirdest parts of the Bible. I always wrestle with this because they're traveling through the plains of Moab, and there is the king, Balak. And Balak sees all the people coming, and he's like, oh man, I'm in trouble. So he goes and he hires this pagan prophet, Balaam, and tries to get him to come and prophesy against the people, and he won't do it. And finally he does. He's convinced to come over there and prophesy against the people, and he gives 3 oracles, and in all of them he doesn't prophesy against the people, he prophesies for the people. He says, I can't curse the one who God has blessed. It's an amazing sort of thing, because the people of God, it seems, believe less in God than this pagan prophet does. So he's unable to curse them, and Balak the king gets incredibly mad. So Balaam, even though he can't curse them, he comes up with another plan, and he puts all the, you know, the Miss Moabites, the beautiful young Moabite ladies, along the street. And so as the Israelites are traveling along, they say, whoa, here's a wife for me. And they go and they get married to all of these Moabites, and they go and they worship Baal at a place called Peor. And this is a huge, huge deal. Baal of Peor. It comes up over and over again. It comes up again in Numbers. It comes up in Deuteronomy a number of times. The Lord is still talking about Baal of Peor all the way into Joshua and Judges. So this is the first time the false god Baal is mentioned, and the idolatry of the people is so profound there that it has lasting effects. This is the prime disobedience of this generation, is that they go and marry the Baal-worshipping women, and they go and worship Baal with them.
Finally here, there's a second census taken of that generation, and it comes out to within about 2,000 people of the original generation. This God has still preserved his people. Talk about that as the message of the book of Numbers with about 30 seconds here.
Yeah, time after time after time, the people fail. They complain. They rebel. They go against what God says. And yet through it all, the Lord is going to keep his promises to the people and through the people. Because remember how God spoke to Abraham, in your seed, all the generations will be blessed. And all of this preservation of the people through all this trouble is so that God can keep his promise to us, to give us Jesus, to bless us with the forgiveness of our sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Next time we'll be talking about the book of Deuteronomy, the people entering the land, or right before the people enter the land. Thank you, Brian.
Sounds great. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about Thomas Jefferson and the Quran he owned at Smithsonian.com. They have a headline, Why Jefferson Owned a Quran, and the existence of Muslims in the United States during the Revolutionary Period. Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performance Fitness 618.com.